Very good. All right. So, you ever have an experience in life when you meet somebody and there's an instantaneous connection and a kindred spirit? Well, that was my experience in meeting Yusuf. I tell you, that guy is dynamite on a zero-turn lawn tractor down at Horton Haven. So, that's where I got to meet him, and I enjoyed our short time of fellowship that we had and this opportunity for him to come and share how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, came together. You'll forgive him if he's a little tired. He just got back from a very long flight from Malaysia on Thursday, I think it was, and so probably a bit jet-lagged. He's going to share how he came to know Christ, and also he's going to tell us a little bit about his visit to Malaysia. So we welcome our brother Yusuf Dawood.
Thank you so much for this opportunity here to share my testimony and share with you guys a little bit of the Malaysia trip. And Molly and I went to the mission trip and a conference also in KL, Kuala Lumpur, the capital of Malaysia. I just wanted to share my testimony first and share how the Lord worked in my life and still working every day and in my life. And just to introduce myself, my name is Yusuf Dawood. I am originally from Egypt. I was born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt, and it's somewhere in the world. Alexandria is the northwest of Egypt. It's by the Mediterranean Sea, if you ever been to that part of the world. I was born and raised in a Christian family. My dad, his name is Talat. He is a speaker, and he goes around the world and he speaks mainly in Arabic to the Arabic community around the world. And he spoke a couple times in the gospel chapel, and the Nashville Gospel Chapel here. I went to church my whole life, and was in Egypt. We had a lot of meetings throughout the week, so I was just going with my parents and my family like every day, almost every day, to church. And for me, church was just like a hangout place, and I just went there to meet my friends and to play soccer. Soccer was a very big thing in Egypt, and I was just there to be with my friends. And I like to be with the community and the Christian community and everyone there, but I didn't see myself having a connection with God, and I didn't see that I can talk to God and he is talking to me, like during the worship time in the church and during like when someone shares. And that I felt like I was in connection with God, and I didn't feel like I'm talking to someone that he is real or someone that can connect with me. One funny thing my parents told me, that when I was young, when my dad comes and asks me like if I did my quiet time or I read today, and I was like, sure, I did. And always tell him that I read Psalm 117. And if you don't know why, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. sometime I felt like the Word of God was a little bit heavy, and I didn't like spending time with God and spending time in the Word. And always loved the speaker who doesn't go more than 15 or 20 minutes. But that was just me before I got to connect with God and him as to meet me and accept him as my savior. I didn't think of God that he is someone that I can connect with. I thought of God that he is would be pleased if I do this thing, or if I do the right thing, and if I do the wrong thing, he would just not be pleased, and he would just be angry with me. And I had always thought of God that he is a big God, powerful, and never connects with us. And I used to attend summer camps a lot, and in Alexandria, Egypt, and I know you guys are familiar with summer camps here. And during summer camps, and I know you guys are probably familiar with this, but I know they asked like if someone would give their life to Jesus and accept the Lord Jesus in their life, and I used to like give my life to Jesus almost 20 times every camp, and just to ask him in my life. And I know that happens with some of us as well. And so God was working in many ways in my life, but I still rejected him, and I still didn't want to connect with him. And I was just busy with my own life and with friends, and I was a lot of a people pleaser, and just to do everything for them, just to think that I'm a good person. One day during summer camp, the speaker was talking about hell and Hades, and how of a torment and everything in fire and everything, and I got a little bit scared that time, and I went to my dad that night and talked to my dad, and I was like, "Dad, we need to talk. I don't want to go to hell." And that night, I believe I was 9 years old, and my dad prayed with me and asked the Lord to be in my heart and accept him as my savior. And I believe that's where the seed was planted, and that's how everything started. But my life was still ups and down and ups and down, and God was still working in my life to connect me with him every day, and as a child of God, to just to be with him and connect with him every day. I got the chance to study in the U.S. I moved to the U.S. when almost 18 or 19 years old, and I went to Tennessee Tech here in Cookeville. I think moving to the States was a big thing that God had done in my life, just to get me out of my comfort zone and just to work in my life and to connect me with him back. I left my family, my friends, and my church family and everyone in Egypt. And when I came to the state, I felt a little bit like lonely, abandoned, and I didn't have my family with me here. I missed the church and the community in Egypt, and I wandered off a little bit from, and I was focusing more in college and sports and soccer clubs and those things in the world. And but God was still working in my life as he has been working, and he worked in my life through my roommates who were believers, and we used to have Bible study together, my friends at church, and friends who helped me to adapt to the culture and to the language here. And sometime I started to question God's existence, and I just, every time in college, I remember just going to bed and crying, and I was telling God, are you here? Are you with me or not? And I remember this verse in Psalm 18 that brother shared today, that in my stress I called upon the Lord and he heard my voice. And I think that was definitely me, and I know that was the Lord Jesus as well. And in my distress I called upon him, and God revealed himself to me, and one night I was trying to go back to read my Bible, and not to read Psalm 117, but I actually read John chapter 1, and one of the beautiful stories that touched my heart and that the Lord worked in my heart was Nathaniel and Philip story. I know you guys are probably familiar with Nathaniel and Philip, and just like when Jesus saw Nathaniel, he told him, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you, and that's the way Nathaniel believed and got connected with Jesus, and he told him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So I felt like God was working in my life and doing a lot of things, and did one big thing as moving me to the States just to connect me back to him. And the one big thing that he did for Nathaniel was just to show him how powerful and how all-knowing he is, that he saw him under that fig tree and no one was there, and he saw him when his lowest moment. So I feel like God knows me and God goes and with me, and he's working in my life every day just to connect me back with him. And I feel like I felt that God was doing all of these things just to connect me back with him. And I can say with Nathaniel that he is the Son of God and he is the King of Israel. So I'm thankful that the Lord has worked in my life and he's working and every day, and he's also working in your life. And I don't know if you accepted the Lord Jesus in your life or not, but know that he is working and he's revealing himself to you every day. We just want to try to hear his voice. And one verse that taught me a lot is in Jeremiah, I believe it was 29, is to seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I felt like I was connected with God more when I was seeking him with all my heart, not with everything that's going on with my life and college and everything, but when I sought the Lord with my whole heart, and that's when I was connected to him, and I was amazed of how much he loved me and how much he goes with me. So yeah, I would like to share the mission trip and the conference. So Molly and I were part of the Emmaus team, around 13 young people from Emmaus and all different places in the US. We had one Indian brother and we had one from Colombia, and we went to a conference called IBCM conference. It's International Brethren Conference Mission, I believe. It's just an international brethren meeting or conference that happens every 4 years. This time was in Malaysia, and 4 years ago was in Rome, Italy, and it was a great time, and wanted to share some of the pictures with you guys. So we started our mission trip with the Learning Center. This was in KL, Kuala Lumpur, the capital of Malaysia. And this was a learning refugee center for people from Burma, or they are coming to KL just as refugees. And we, us as team in the back there, we helped with, just in the learning center, we helped with worship time. We helped, we did a craft, as you guys can see here. And we helped with sharing a Bible story. And as you can see in some of the pictures, some of the girls had the head covering or the hijab. So most of them come from a Muslim background. And Malaysia is a Muslim country, and to convert was illegal. So some kids were actually Christian, but they had to put the hijab or the head covering on just for the culture and everyone. So one story I would like to share about this learning center is one girl, I think it's, that's her right there. She had the hijab or the head covering on, and when we were sharing in this learning center, we were told not to say the name Jesus, just to say Isa, the Islamic name of Jesus. And so we shared a Bible story about Jesus calming the storm in Mark 4, and we said that someone named Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, and some people called him Isa. So that's how we just said the name Jesus. Then we went to the story about Jesus calming the storm. Then I asked one question to the kids, and I said, who was sleeping in the boat? And that girl right here in the hijab, she actually said Jesus. She didn't say Isa. Sorry. Then I was just amazed at how she actually said Jesus, not Isa, and she had the hijab, so I thought she was Muslim, not Christian. So after our service or the learning time, we did some home visits, and we actually got to visit that girl and her sister somewhere in the picture, and with her mom. And we got to know her story, and her dad committed suicide, and her mom is a believer, and the two girls are believers. And once we got to the home, they took the head covering. They took the head covering off and just told us the story of how they're persecuted in Malaysia and how the Lord is working in their life every day. So that was definitely an eye-opening for us. And one main theme that the Lord taught me in this mission trip is just how poor people are spiritually and also physically, and how they need the Word of God. And starting from the Learning Center, that was just our first stop and our first meeting, and we just saw how the Lord is working in many different places. So this was just our second day in Malaysia. So this was on Friday, the day after. This was a youth rally in KL in Kuala Lumpur, and I think it was around 100 young people came to the youth rally. Nate Bramson was there and speaking, and we helped with the worship time, we helped with icebreakers and the breakout sessions, as you can see in the pictures. And it was great just to see young people coming and worshiping from in Malaysia, most of them from like Chinese background and Indian, and some are Malays as well. So I think that was time for me. Is it okay to go over? Okay, so I'll try to finish this real quick. So this was the IBCM conference, and this was our team who went to the jungle. So as I said, the IBCM conference is every 4 years, and in this conference there was 1,100 people, brethren from all over the world and from 104 different countries in this conference. It was just great to worship with different people from all over the world. And the theme of the conference was Christ's love compels us. And after the conference, we had a mission trip called Go Serve. And we had five or six different mission trips. Some went to Cambodia, some went to the Philippines, some went to Malaysia. So we got to go to Malaysia and to the jungles of Malaysia. So, and I'm going to share a little bit of what our mission trip was. So this was, we got to visit different tribes or villages in Malaysia. And this was our first village. It's called just the hostel. And our first day, just to connect with the kids, we got to play soccer, and they call it football there. In their language, they call it bola. But we just got to connect, and everyone loved to play soccer, and it was great to see how just soccer can connect everyone there. And language barrier was a little bit challenging. They spoke Malay. So we had someone to translate for us, and as you can see in the picture on the top, we Molly had her phone as like Google Translate, just to get to connect with the kids and try to ask question, and just to like, how old are you, where are you from, and that. So that was a little bit challenging for us. So this was our first village, and we got to do a little bit of Sunday school with the kids and share a Bible story with them, and did some games with them. I think I have a video. Kids English a little bit, and we taught them like parts of the body and that. So we got to play a game with them, and you're probably familiar with head, shoulder, knees, and football, and that. But it was great just to connect with the kids, and we taught them some English as well. The second village or tribe, this was a moving tribe, which it's a tribe that they move every 3 or 4 months. And it was interesting how the pastor, the missionary that works with this tribe, that he actually goes and look for them every 3 and 4 months. And as I said, like one thing the Lord taught me is just how much those people were poor spiritually and physically, and they didn't have the Bible, they couldn't read or write, the kids didn't have any education, they were just hanging out all day, and there was no structure at all, they just live in the jungle, and it was just great that we had connection of that pastor just to connect with them. And I won't share a lot about the Dawood story. This is actually Molly and the girls got to name a baby in there, and they named him Dawood. From Dawood means David. It's we just shared a Bible story about David and Goliath, and the lady asked us to name the baby, and they named it Dawood. So we got to eat frog for breakfast, and just to. This picture on the top, just to, this was just a picture of how the cost of the gospel is just to take up his cross and deny ourselves. And in this tribe, we had to live outside in tents, and we didn't have any running water or any facilities. Had to do business outside, do everything outside. It was a good reminder that the cost of the gospel is to deny ourselves, and we don't have to be zone. So this got us out of our comfort zone a little bit, and we seen how people need the gospel and the word of God in this area. The last village, it was a village that had 500 families. They're also without education, without any knowledge of the scripture, and we had to do some home visits. And one story that we visited one lady, we asked her like how old was she, and she never, like she couldn't know, or she didn't know her age, and she couldn't read or write. And we told her that there is a service tonight or that night, and we told her that we're gonna read the Bible, and she said she couldn't read, and she didn't have any access to the word of God, and she didn't have any access to any audio Bible. So this picture on the left here, going to this village, we stopped on one of the villages, and the ministry that we helped with, they share like an audio Bible, and it's in their own language, in Malay, and it was great to see how the word of God can spread in many different ways. Last thing I just wanted to share with you guys what the Lord has taught me through this mission and trip. In James 1:27 says, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And starting from the learning center all the way to the mission trip, I've seen the church in Malaysia helping people that are in need, and helping people that are widows and orphans, and they're in a very bad financial and situation, and people were not accepted. Those tribes and villages, those were indigenous villages, and they were very shy. They felt like they're not accepted by people in KL and people in Malaysia. So I've seen how the church in Malaysia were helping them. The second thing is just Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28 is just how the Lord was leading us throughout the mission trip. We didn't have any plans, but we saw the Lord leading us by His Holy Spirit. And sometimes I felt like I was unprepared. I didn't have anything to prepare or to give, but I saw the Lord leading us and giving us the message that we give to them. As said in Matthew 28, behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Definitely the Lord give us the great commission is to go and make disciples, but He also promised us to be with us and to lead us and give us the word. Last thing was in Mark 8:34-36. It says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I've seen that getting us out of our comfort zone and sleeping outside and eating frogs and eating different things. And it was just a good reminder just to deny ourselves and sacrifice everything for the Lord. So thank you guys for this opportunity.
Thank you, Yusuf. We appreciate that very much. Let's read a little in 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the little one. First Epistle of John.
Not the littlest, but you know what I mean. 1 John. And for sake of brevity, I'm going to go right to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll break in at about verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's our primary reading. You know, one of the things that we see in 1 John is the emphasis on love. There's an emphasis on knowing and things that we can know. And the way that this message has come to my mind is connected in these things. These things I have written to you. These are something that is spoken of in different parts of the epistle, from chapter 1, chapter 2, and here in chapter number 5. Well, what the big thing that he writes here is about knowing. If you notice at the partway through verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 15 says, "We know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I want to ask you today if you know that you have eternal life. And tied with that is obviously the statement that the Apostle John has made, that have you believed on the name of the Son of God? That's what he says. What are the evidences, and how can a person know? There are many verses in the Bible concerning knowing. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life," John 5:24. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so the Apostle John writes to people who have claimed to believe on the name of the Son of God, and he's telling them, if you've truly believed, I'm writing these things that you might have confidence in your salvation, that you might really know and be sure and have no doubts as to your eternal salvation. Have you really believed? Plenty of people say that they believe in Jesus. We're living in a world full of easy believism. Have you really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to believe on? The story has been told of a Frenchman that went over to Canada, and he stretched a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he was a tightrope walker, and he walked across the falls, and he walked back, big crowd watching him, and then he put a wheelbarrow and put 200 pounds of dirt in it, and he walked that across, and he came back again, and the crowd was astounded. And then he said, "Do you think that I could take that wheelbarrow with the 200 pounds of dirt in it and carry someone on my shoulder across the tightrope?" Oh, yes, there was plenty of believers about that fact. "Oh, yes, we believe you could do it." And he looked at the man, this man in the front, and he was really, really eager and clapping and cheering and getting into it. And he says, "Sir, come with me." The man was gone in a second. Why? Because he didn't want to believe on that man. He didn't want to put his full weight on that man's back and take the risk of going across that tightrope across the Niagara Falls, knowing that if he made one slip, it would be over for both of them. You see, he didn't want to believe on him. Have you believed about Christ? Or have you believed on Christ? Have you put your full weight on Christ for eternity, for the forgiveness of your sins? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I would say that you would remember an event like that pretty well. Have you a changed attitude towards sin? 1 John 1, 8 and 10. We see there about the importance. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Do Christians sin? Yes, they do. But there's a remedy. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. But they've got a changed attitude towards sin. Mark my words, Christians are not in the habit of the practice, the habitual practice of sin. You see, what changes when a person gets saved? We have a changed attitude towards sin. The thing that caused us no problem before we were saved, suddenly a conscience arises and we have a thought about, maybe this isn't right. Do you have a changed attitude towards sin? There's a remedy. Confess it, forsake it, and seek righteousness and holiness. That's what John says. Do we have a changed attitude toward sin? 1 John 2 and verse number 3, what does it say? Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. By this we know that we know. Do you know that you know? Think about it. Do you know that you know you have eternal life? What's the mark of it? A desire to obey God. If the thought of obeying God and what his word says is of little interest to you, I would take a really good look about how you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christians desire to obey God. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, and we know that his commandments are not grievous. Go through the New Testament and look at all of the times where God says we must or we should, and see wherein we feel I speak to my own heart. A desire to obey God. 1 John 2 and 15, it says there, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you still have a love for the world? We're looking for evidences of salvation. That's our subject. Do I know for sure that I have eternal life? Do I have a desire to obey God? Do I still have a love for the world? If we live like the world, if we love like the world, if we talk like the world, if we think like the world, if we dress like the world, then we love the world. And if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's not salvation. Think about it. The world is such an attractive place. It's one of the enemies of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It constantly affects us, probably far more than we realize. Think of the world of entertainment. Think of all the things that you pass through day by day, even on your commute to work or to school. Advertising and all of the things that are in the world that make you feel less than. Oh, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The world is the believer's enemy, along with the flesh, that's the enemy within, and the devil, the enemy without the one who pursues us. And we spoke about that recently in 1 Peter 5. Resist the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You still have a love for the world? You have a hankering and a craving after it more than the salvation of your soul? 1 John 3 and 14. What does it say there? We know that we have passed from death unto life, that we're saved, because we love the brethren. We love the believers. Do you have a love for the people of God? I tell you, that was one of the things that marked this young man after he got saved. The people that I fought with, the people that I pushed against, the people that I tried to catch out in a question, thinking that I was smarter than them, all of those people, after I got saved, I knew I loved them. One of the people that I found the most tedious and difficult eventually became my father-in-law. So that's proof that we know we have love for the brethren. We love the believers. We've passed from death unto life. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and has passed out of the realm of death and unto life. 1 John 5, where we were, verse 18, we've read it. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Does this teach sinless perfection? No. It teaches that believers, like I've said, are not in the habit of the practice of sin. You know how your life stands before the eye of a holy God. He sees in the dark. He sees in secret. He sees what the majority of people here likely have never seen. He weighs us up. True believers are grieved over their sin. That's the truth. 1 John 3 and 24. What does it say there? Now he who keeps his commandments abides or lives in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. True believers have the witness of the Holy Spirit within. Romans 8 and 16 says these words, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where do you stand today? Do you know that you know? Are you sure of eternal life? Are you positive? Sin's a terrible thing. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To miss it, as we have heard in our brother's testimony, to think about eternal destruction, to think about hell without the Savior, the price is too great. It's too great. There's one that paid a greater price. At Calvary's cross, he hung yonder in agony, suspended on a cross, nailed through his hand and his feet, so that you might be saved, genuinely converted. It is possible to be sure, really sure. Not a mental ascent sure, but a change to the footpath, as it were, the walk. A change to how we think, a change in what we think, a change in our love, our change in our pursuits. It brings about a change. If there's no change, then there wasn't a change. And you still need to be saved. You still need to be born again. What does God say? What does the Lord Jesus say? As I said earlier, he says, come, come unto me. Are you laboring still? Are you heavy laden with your sins still? The Savior has outstretched arms today. It says, come unto me all, none excluded. ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will. And that's a promise that he cannot break. And he will not break. I will give you rest. Rest for time and rest for eternity. I look at death and I don't relish the experience and the thought of it, but I have no concerns for what lies after it. For I know it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, maybe sooner than I think. Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts to thank you for the word of testimony related and the report of your workings in another part of this world. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the power of your Spirit to use the Word of God to bring life and hope and peace and satisfaction and forgiveness in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, today we pray that you will use your Word, and by your Holy Spirit, someone will have assurance of where they stand before a holy God. Bless your word, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.